Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. We've never been here before. This is our very first time. I'm Bonnie, and I'm from Kamloops, and I actually go to the Kamloops Vineyard Church. And some of you may know Dave and Debbie. Oh, awesome. Dave and Debbie were here with you guys for many, many years, and then they've come and they've been pastoring the Kamloops Vineyard Church for the last almost 3 years, coming up for 3 years this August, and we've been really blessed to have them with us. Your loss, our gain. I'm sorry, but but we've been really thankful to have them with us. And this is my mother, Jennifer, and she comes all the way from Three Hills, Alberta. And we just spent, Mom was there for longer, but I joined her for a few days on Savory Island. Are you guys familiar, some of you, with Savory Island? It's a little piece of paradise here in BC. You guys have a pretty good piece of paradise here, though, too, in Campbell River. We've been enjoying spending some days here. It's a really nice community from what we can tell. We've certainly been enjoying the people. So thanks for having us here. We want to share with you today a little bit about our great heart and passion for valuing children as people, as full-on human beings, just like the rest of us. So I want to start by just opening to Matthew 18. If you guys have Bibles with you, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. And if we can pull that up on PowerPoint, that would be great for those of you who might not have Bibles here with you today. Can I get someone who would be willing to come up here and read this quickly? I like getting volunteers. Okay. Come on up and use the mic so we can all hear you. Oh, sure.
Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. And at that same time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed that child amongst them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes such child in my name welcomes me."
In God's kingdom, much of the values and the practices of our own world tend to look upside down, don't they? In God's kingdom, the least is often the greatest. The weak are strong. The poor are rich. The lion plays with the lamb, and there are no longer distinctions, particularly around value, between ethnicities, genders, social classes, and ages. In our world, though, quantification is a pretty big deal. It's almost nearly everything. How old we are, how much we make, how successful we are, how much time in the day we have, how beautiful we are. These things tend to be paramount when we let them. But in God's kingdom, quantification is just not very important at all. Who is the greatest is meaningless, really, in light of the dominant metaphor that God uses to describe our relationship with him and with each other. What do you think that dominant metaphor God might use to describe our relationship with him and with one another? What's the word picture that he often uses? Yeah, family, I think. We don't often ask in our families, who's the greatest? It's a question we just don't bother asking in family, do we? But in this chapter in Matthew, the disciples you can see here are struggling again and again, not just in this first part, with this issue of quantification and the value around numbers. After Jesus replies to his disciples' question that they ask here about who is the greatest, Jesus goes on and he relates the parable about the wandering sheep, where a man leaves 99 sheep to search for just the one little lost sheep. When he finds that lost sheep, he rejoices more for that one than for the 99 combined. This isn't about valuing the 99 less, but it's about valuing that one that he found as much as anything can be valued in the world. Numbers, it's not about numbers. Later, Peter is still curious about numbers, though, and he asks Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? He's trying to be really generous when he suggests the number 7. He's thinking, that's pretty good. And to be honest, for most of us, we might find that that's a big number too, when someone is offending us repeatedly. But Jesus astounds Peter and says that the number should be 77. In other words, stop counting, Peter. Right after this exchange, Jesus tells another parable where a king forgives a man who owes him a huge debt. This man, though, can't seem to offer his own peer forgiveness for the tiniest little debt. The chapter finishes with these words, forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Jesus reminds his disciples how in his kingdom, it's all about family. In his family, each person has value beyond any kind of quantification that we might superficially impose. When we are in community that is not inclusive, particularly to those considered to be the least among us, our values tend to become skewed. So in this story here in Matthew 18, when his disciples are just really off base, they're trying to figure out who's greatest amongst us as disciples, Jesus physically places a child in the middle of the group of adults, and in doing so, he changes everything. He changes the moment and he changes the dynamics. He reminds his disciples about what is truly important. He doesn't just ask his disciples to be humble and to show deference to the least among them, in this case, a little child. He actually says to even be a part of his kingdom, his disciples need to celebrate, to embrace, and to even become like the very one not even considered a part of the community just before this, just a few moments ago. And I want us to think today and ask ourselves, in our own families, in our own church communities, and in the community broadly here in Campbell River, how do we, like Jesus, place children among us to remind us what is truly important? How do we let go of our tenacious hold on quantification as our measuring stick for nearly everything, and instead embrace one another as family, reminding ourselves frequently that relationship is the key to everything? How do we not only welcome children to our tables, whether this is in our homes, here in this church body, or in our community, but how do we actually feast upon what they bring to the table to share with us? Mom's going to share a little bit here.
Yesterday we were talking about how when a child becomes born again, what happens is a full-blown Holy Spirit comes right into their lives. And yet when the Spirit is flowing through the child, it's going to be exhibited in different ways. And so Bonnie and I have put together a list of some of the qualities that we feel like children bring to our table that we could learn from them, because we're called to learn from each other. This isn't inclusive. This is just or exhaustive. It's just a partial list. So the things that we came up with, and I'm going to just share a little bit on each one of these, is curiosity, wonder, play, guilelessness, spontaneity, faith, forgiveness, unconditional trust, and they're just not very prejudiced. What do we lose if we don't glean from our kids how to live in the moment and those kind of qualities? So if we took curiosity and we lose our curiosity, what can happen is we get sluggish and set in our ways. We forget to explore our world around us, and we're just really not very open to new ideas. And so children help us to grow and expanding our life, becoming curious. Wonder. Just children are in awe of our creation, and it's so much fun to watch them. My husband was walking along the road one day, and there was these two little boys, and they were sort of huddled down, and they saw him coming along, and they were like, "Come on over here, Mr. York, come over here." And he didn't know what they were looking at. They were really enthralled, and they went, "Look, a ladybug." And that's children. I mean, they really see the glory of God, and they see God within that glory. Play. You know, just children know how to play. They know how to get relief from the seriousness of life. That is something we could all experience a little bit more. So they had a world of imagination that they could live within. They could actually step out of their hard spots. They could get released from their problems. And they could imagine them possible. So, you know, that's kind of exciting, because so many things that God has actually called us to do seem beyond our imagination. They're guileless. And I really love this about kids. I've been working with kids for about 30 years. And they're just really, by and large, very transparent. So I find that as adults, when we lose that guilelessness, we want to embellish who we are. We want to look better than who we are. We don't want to show each other our weak spots, our blemishes and whatnot. But kids are just so open and frank. Again, they're just face-to-face in the moment. It's really so exciting to live with them. You always know where you are. If they're bored with you, you don't have to worry about that. They'll let you know. Good friends of ours were trying a new church out. It was very, very conservative. And they had three little boys. And right in the middle of the adult service, when the preacher was preaching, the little boy had gone downstairs to the Sunday school. And then he came back upstairs, and the pastor was preaching, and then there was a pause, and right in the middle of that pause, as loud as he could yell, he goes, "This church is boring!" I don't even know how you respond to something like that, but they didn't go back, actually. You know, kids are just guileless. Like they don't look at life the same way we do. Like, when was the last time you heard a child ask you what job you did? And even if they did ask you, if you said doctor or a janitor, just wouldn't make a difference. So they're just really guileless in that way. Oh, yeah. Here's another story. My husband is, he works at the college we live beside, but he also does janitorial work. And there was this little boy. He was in the hallway. He was in the hallway quite a bit. So it was one of those sort of frequent visitors. And he saw my husband, and he said, "You know what? When I grow up, I'm going to be a janitor just like you, and I'm going to help you clean the school." And my husband said, "Yeah, well, that's really great. But in the meantime, while you're growing up, try and do your classes well, and, you know, really set your heart on God and learn to grow towards him. And then when you're older, you can come and help me. And the little boy looked at him and he goes, you'll be in the grave by then. That's kids for you. You don't have to guess. They're pretty up front. And you know, honestly, we could maybe, you know, not quite like that, but we could learn how to just allow ourselves to be visible to each other. Because ask yourself this, what are you drawn to? Someone who has a high gloss or somebody who actually shows you their frailties? Spontaneity. If we don't have spontaneity, we can get really set in our ways, and that actually can really hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, because something different will come up and we won't be able to respond to it and be just be in the moment. That's what kids are. They're in the moment. You know, I love Zephaniah 3:17, where it talks about God rejoices over us with singing. And I was kind of camping on that verse a few years ago, and I looked at that word rejoice, and it's to reel to and fro as if drunken. Anybody done that lately? I mean, you know, God loves us so much. He's playful. He's delighted. He's not like our very English contained way. So I think we could probably stand to be a little more like that. Faith. In John 6:29, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom... Oh, I'm misquoting this. I better read it. You believe on him whom he has sent. And you know, this is a work for us all. It's not age. It's not age appropriate. It's all ages. So from the littlest to the biggest, we're called to believe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, with kids, they're just so much more able to do this. They just naturally believe. We have a much more difficult time. Like, think about this. When was the last time you heard a child worrying, especially in this culture, where by and large we have enough to eat? Like, how well, like, you know, do you see kids saying, oh, are my parents going to be able to take care of me? You know, even when our parents aren't doing a great job, the kids just naturally trust it's going to be okay. So, as adults, we have a little harder time at that.
I have a little story I thought I'd share. I have a niece, and a little while ago in church, there was a lady who came in a wheelchair. And my niece just has a tender heart, like she's just willing to go and connect with people, strangers even. And so she went over and she was talking to this lady, and the lady wasn't, she wasn't a paraplegic or anything, but she was having some real troubles with her legs, and so she couldn't walk at that time. And so my niece just simply prayed for her. Just, I think, of her own will and volition. Like, it was just the two of them. It was just casual conversation. So she just prays for her. And anyways, she didn't know what happened later, but that lady actually got completely better and ran, if you can imagine, ran in a running race within the next few weeks after that. She was, in essence, completely healed on the spot. I don't know about on the spot, because actually my niece didn't notice, but within that short of a time. And, but the remarkable thing was Jessica, actually, my niece didn't really find out about that story until later. And when I was talking about it, I hadn't realized that she hadn't heard what had happened. And so I was telling the story and said, do you remember this, Jessica? Yeah, yeah. Did you hear what happened? No, I didn't ever hear what happened. And so I told her what happened. And she was just like, oh yeah, you know, that's nice. That's great. I was just like, what? If this had been, you know, any of us as adults, it would have been like miraculous, stupendous, out of the ordinary. But I think just her sense of faith, it was just like, I prayed, God answered, we're good. It was just that simple.
Forgiveness. Children are really able to forgive. It's amazing, actually. They just keep very, very short accounts. They don't have a ledger in their heads that they're adding up how much you did, how much they did. And, you know, that's something we tend to develop as adults. So it just would be great to be able to emulate that sort of instant and out-of-season forgiveness. They don't live out of the knowledge of good and evil, and so that's part of it. Kids love to live in the moment, and they love to live out of the tree of life. The last thing I want to mention, the last two things, is that they're not prejudiced. So they're not moved by money, They're not moved by the color of your skin, your education, what you look like, any of those things, how old you are. They're just, those are not boundaries in their mind, and those don't start to develop until we start teaching it to them. So that would just be a great thing to bring to the table and learn from our kids. Last thing, of course, is kids inherently trust. They trust adults, and, you know, that's a little miraculous considering we're not always that trustworthy, but they trust us and they trust God. And it's just a very childlike thing. It's less work. They haven't mapped out all the things that could possibly go wrong. So it's kind of a new thinking paradigm to think our kids can actually teach us if we look at them.
How are you guys doing? You're all still awake and with us? That's a good thing. I usually put people to sleep in my church when I speak, to be honest. I think it's my soft voice or something. God's value of little... Oh, I wanted to mention this quickly. In this passage here, it not only talks about children, and in fact, in this version, it says it a little less than in other versions, but it really actually mentions little child. Little child. It says little child again and again. Little child. So it's almost like God's not only highlighting children, but he's highlighting the littlest. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, God's value of little children and his celebration of what they bring to our tables is so great that when he came to live with us, he came not just as a little child, he came as the littlest of little children. He came as an infant in Mary's womb. Emmanuel, God with us. Just like Jesus placed a child in the midst of his disciples, God placed Jesus in the midst of humanity. Even then, as the littlest of littles, he was perfectly reflecting his Father. We celebrate the few who recognized the majesty of the little child among them, especially in the Christmas story. We celebrate the shepherds and we celebrate the wise men, who in the moment, by God's grace and really by his revelation to them, actually recognized who this was, even though he just looked like a little tiny baby boy. In the guise of being not only a human, but a little tiny human, Jesus passed the notice of nearly everybody else. Even as a young man, you know, Jesus spent relatively few days with us here on this earth. Even as a young man, relatively few people comprehended his divinity. Yet as a child, a youth, and a young adult, Jesus accomplished God's mission. And in doing so, he modeled an approach that we would do well to pay heed to. What's the most famous scripture in all of the Bible? Exactly. John 3:16. Most of us are familiar with it. But I think if we just stop and highlight something today, this just dawned on me a little while ago. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And it's this model that each of us as parents and as families and as really spiritual mothers and fathers in our communities, we get to do just like God did. We get to send our sons and our daughters out to accomplish the mission. Can we go to the next slide? And I just want to ask for another helper to help me read this next passage here. You can turn to it, Psalm 127. How about a lady this time? Someone brave. Thank you.
Psalms 127, 3 to 5. Children are an inheritance from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame, but when they contend with their opponents in court.
Thank you. I've heard this passage used in this whole idea that all of us should have as much children as we can. And that's not where I'm going with this today, just so you know. What I want to pull out, though, is this idea. Can you go to the next slide and just pull that up? I heard someone share recently, and I wanted to pass it along to you. Often when we think of children, we don't tend to think of them as warriors. And really, they're warriors in the making, aren't they? But this verse really talks in terms of war and in terms of battle. And it talks about how a man who has children is a very blessed person. And it talks about children being arrows for a warrior. So for men in our midst today especially, I want to just encourage you guys, whether you have children or you have children in your communities broadly, when you see the value and understand the ability of children to go out and wage war against the enemy, just in who they are, even just in who they intrinsically are, much less anything that they do, it can be a powerful thing. So this verse talks about a man who has children is like a man who has arrows. And I want you to think of someone who pulls an arrow out. He might form those arrows, form them and make them and whittle them out of wood, make that arrow what it needs to be, and then he strings that arrow and he aims that arrow where he needs it to go. But then an important step is he has to release that arrow. And that arrow goes forth out to where he wants it to go. He can't necessarily determine he's going to aim it and direct it, but that arrow is going to go beyond him out into the world to hopefully reach its target. It's a pretty different way of looking at this picture of children and us. I thought about this and I thought, you know, as we follow God's example, we too send out our children into the world to accomplish God's mission and to wage war against the enemy. We form, aim, and release our arrows to go beyond us. The arrows need the warrior, don't they? They can't just get to where they're needing to go without the warrior. But the warrior needs the arrows to do the job that he needs to get done. The two together are a force to be truly reckoned with. As we comprehend not just the value of children inherently, children are people too, but the necessity of their involvement in our mission here on earth, we will begin to catch the heartbeat of God and be so much more effective than we would be on our own. And even though this is talking about men and warriors, I believe for each one of us, God's going to place little people in our lives at some point in time, that we have the chance to form them, to aim them, and to release them into their destinies and into our world to transform and create change in our world. Let's have eyes to see and ears to hear the Lord as he gives us these little ones, to not miss the moments with them, to not miss the chances that he gives us. And I also just want to encourage us, we may miss moments, and I feel like we often do, but God will keep giving us chances, whether that's with our own children or whether that's just with little people that he puts into our life. He's going to give us another chance. His mercies are new every day, and every day we have that chance to open up our eyes, to open up our ears, and to catch the moments that God's giving us. To form, to aim, and to release.
You know, we really see that image that Bonnie is talking about. God models it because he chose to work through mankind. And, you know, as soon as you work with people, you get an idea. If you work with yourself, that's an up and down thing. And yet God chose to work through us to accomplish his will. So if you look at Peter, one moment he's receiving the revelation of God, you are the Son of Christ, and the next minute Satan is saying, get behind me, Satan. And that's kind of our human condition. Then when Jesus meets Peter after the resurrection and he's called him off the boat, Think about it. Peter didn't do really the greatest job at that crucifixion. If I was a judge, I would have gone, oh, I could have done a little better. But, you know, Jesus doesn't even address it. All he just says is, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And, you know, we need to do the exact same thing for our kids. We need to give them the grace to exercise their muscles in our world, to share in our world, and allow them to make the mistakes. Because God uses people at all different stages of growth. And I feel like as a community of adults, we could extend that grace to our children.
It's funny, isn't it? Given the disciples' track record along the way with Jesus when he spent his short 3 years with them, that he actually was able to leave, send his spirit to be inside them, but he truly released them, knowing just how fallible they were. And it's funny, I think about a story of my mom when she was trying to teach us how to wash dishes when we were younger. And she called up her sister one day, and she's just like, this is crazy. She's like, I could do these dishes in 5 minutes, and it's taking the kids an hour, and there's a bigger mess than when we started at the end of it all. But she was seen not just today and the messiness and the challenge, but she was seen down the road when it's like it's worth it to train them up and really to let them go and try this out and help them practice to get better. And that's what God did with us and still does with us. And that's what we get to do with the little people in our midst. I want to just encourage us today. Let's be like the wise men and the shepherds, aware by God's grace and by his revelation to us of the little manifestations of Jesus in our midst. When we hug a little child, see a little child, connect with a little child, that we're actually in a some way, mysterious way, we're doing that with Jesus. It's almost like these little children are undercover agents, right, in our communities. Let's take risks and allow our children to exercise not just their physical muscles. You know, we're pretty good at helping kids exercise their academic muscles and their physical muscles and sports. But let's help them really exercise their emotional and their social and their spiritual muscles too. Let's help them try and practice before they've got it all down and got it all perfect. They've got to practice this stuff and work at it to develop the skills that they're going to need to do it well in the future. Whether they succeed or fail, let's just learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from theirs. Let's help them learn from theirs as we learn from ours. And let's offer grace to one another in the process. Just like Jesus trusted his disciples, including Peter, and I love Peter because he's just so typical of each of us, let's release our children to feed God's lambs and sheep and to partner with us in changing the world. I want to just honor the fathers and each one of you, really, as you've already done this along the way, some of you for many years and some of you for just a few years, in the ways in which you've poured yourselves out. I just want to honor you and thank you so much. I believe God wants to send his thanks to you and just wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, fathers, for the work that you've done. I'm sure for as it is for each of us, it's imperfect, but those moments that you catch when you can bless and honor and strengthen and encourage the little people in your midst, it's such a good thing, and I want to thank you so much for that. It's a really good thing. How are we doing for time? Because we just babble on up here. Are we getting close? Do we have time to show that little video? Okay. I think we're just going to finish with a little video that hopefully you guys will find enjoyable and interesting and encouraging. And thanks again, Barry and Nancy, for having us here this morning. And if you guys have any questions or comments, we'd love to chat with you afterwards too.
There is a solution for reaching the vast unreached places of the earth. There is a remedy that will completely turn the world upside down and revolutionize the entire workings of the church. It is... aim lower, think smaller, give up, and go have a cup of coffee. I know you're thinking, amazing, why didn't I think of that? But to fully understand the depth of this life-changing statement, you need a bit of background. Our sun is but one of billions of stars in the universe, and our world is but one of the smaller objects circling that sun. On our planet, there are over 2 million different species identified so far. Half of the species on Earth are insects. There are 10,000 species of trees and 15,482 different kinds of fish. Our planet is teeming and alive, and yet despite our best efforts to search the stars, not an ounce of life has been discovered anywhere else. Not even the tiniest bacteria. Nothing. But as a human, the entire message of the Bible, Jesus, salvation, and everything else that we call the gospel was written for you and for every other human being. The only problem is that not every human has had a chance to hear it yet. 6 billion humans currently inhabit the planet and live there for a worldwide average of 67 years each. Of the entire population of Earth, about one-third have ready access to the gospel because of where they live. At the same time, a further third have never even heard the name of Jesus in any way that they could respond to. That gives us an average of 67 years to get to every single one of them, which would be easy if they all lived in your street, spoke your language, and went to the same baseball matches. To make matters more difficult, we actually have considerably less than 67 years to reach people. An extraordinary fact about humans is that the older they get, the more set in their ways they become. This means that if one believes and follows Jesus as a young human, they will likely do so until they die, and of course, afterwards as well. On the other hand, if a human does not hear about Jesus as a child, they will most likely never follow him. Right now, only 15% of global mission giving goes towards children, even though 60 to 80% of all responses to the gospel are made by children. If you formed every person on the earth into a very, very long line, one in every three would be a child under the age of 15. We will be more effective as we explore why Jesus said, the kingdom belongs to such as these. Our first challenge in the Great Commission is to aim at a lower age. We must aim lower. It is said in the Gospels, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Already across the world, many are seeing that there is a role that children and young people play as workers in the harvest. Leadership does not start at 30 years of age. It starts as a child and a teenager. Children may not know everything as an adult does, but by using their knowledge of the gospel and the enthusiasm of youth, they are able to pray, to share, and to serve in their way. As the human population rapidly grows worldwide, there is an increasing number of children and a decreasing proportion of adults. The only way to keep up with the worldwide boom of children is to equip other children to reach them. It is said, "You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Think smaller. When you look at the church throughout the whole world, you'll see some parts that are well-equipped, well-resourced, and relatively wealthy, and yet have little or no growth. Conversely, you'll see other parts that are growing quickly with great energy, but have few means and no wealth. Together, as we seek to effectively evangelize, nurture, and equip children, we need to be willing to share resources more freely, and give up the pride of building empires and organizations, and to put kingdom building at the forefront. Whatever it is that we need to give up for the sake of the kingdom, let's give up. It is said that the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and that Christ is the head. No one part can do the job alone. No one part has all the answers, the resources, the creativity, or the mandate to do it all. We are a body. When one part suffers, we all suffer. To accomplish the Great Commission means having a cup of coffee with someone from the church down the road. Talk to them. Partner with them. Become prayer partners with a struggling church across the globe. We are part of the same body. We are on the same team. Go, have a cup of coffee. A large part of the Great Commission will be accomplished when we aim lower, think smaller, give up, and go have a cup of coffee.
Can see the coffee's getting made now. So that's good. I was thinking that I should have had the one chair on this side and the other chair on that side. Because you were sitting down here and your mom was trying to get on the stool and couldn't. But let's invite the worship team to come up right now. And let's all stand up for a little bit. How many need to stand up? Yes, you do need to stand up. Let's just stretch for a little bit. And this is an interesting video, isn't it? It just sort of reaffirms for us this reality that, you know, the real, or at least a very, very significant part of the action in the kingdom of God is in children's ministry. Hello? Amen? And you know what? It's the most difficult place for us to get anybody to volunteer and to help out. And it's the place where people are like, oh, you know, and we tend to fall into this realm of, you know, we think it's babysitting our kids so that we can have church and we can do church. And we have to shift out of that mentality and into this reality that we need to pass this faith on to these little ones, and that involve them in the church and see them as part of the church. And not only that, be constantly thinking about how can we grow that ministry and invite more and more kids in our neighborhood and elsewhere to come and learn about Jesus. Amen? Yeah, that's right. That's children's talk for amen and hallelujah. Preach it, brother. Okay. So let's all just, this Father's Day, just start by, I just feel like, let's invite the Spirit to come right now. And I want to speak to the dads too this morning. So Holy Spirit, come. And just begin to fall in this place, I pray. I pray you'd begin to speak to each one of us, and we invite you, Father in heaven, to speak to your kids. We give you honor and praise this morning. And I pray you would speak to each father just on the importance of their role in seeing, opening their eyes to their own children perhaps, especially, but also to all the children that are in the church. And the power just of the blessing, the power of a spoken word, the power of an encouraging word to bring to life their destiny and their purpose. And so, Father, we just ask you to do that right now. Just come. Even as the young ones come in from Sunday school, I just pray you would help us to see, Lord, these little ones with a different eye, with a different vision. Just that, God, you would show us as a church just who each one is. That prophetically you would begin to speak to us about the destiny and the identity and just the person that you've placed in this child, and that we could help bring that forth. And we would see that as just part of being family.